Faith that brings new life is the title of my talk this morning. Faith that brings new life. I often tell people, especially younger people, that it's good to try to give things a go. Effort matters, determination matters, ambition should not be frowned upon, but there are moments in life when we realize that no matter how hard we try, we simply cannot fix some things ourselves. I don't know if you've been in that situation. A child may try to reach a high shelf, maybe in the kitchen, and no matter how hard they try, even with the help of a step ladder, they may still not be tall enough. An adult may attempt to repair a broken appliance, especially if you are the adventurous type. But sometimes you just discover that the damage is beyond your skill sets to fix. I believe in moments like that, there's a good lesson for us all to learn. And that is that effort is not always enough. Neither is determination or good intentions always enough. The Bible tells us that this is also true spiritually. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul points to the story of Abraham, one of the greatest heroes of faith. Children, I'm not sure if you still sing this song in Sunday school, but back in my days in Sunday school, we used to sing, Father Abraham had many sons had five. Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let us praise God. And then your point. Father Abraham was a great hero of faith, and we're still singing about him up till today. And part of the reason why we do so is that if anyone could claim spiritual achievement, it was Father Abraham. He was a man of great faith. You know, I don't know about you, but how someone close to 100 with a wife in their 90s could believe they're going to have a son because God says so? It takes huge reservoir of faith to be able to do that. Abraham was a man of great faith. Yet Paul makes an astonishing statement. He said that Abraham was not made right with God because of his works or because of his spiritual accomplishment. But, you know, the reason why he was made right with God was because of his confidence in the faithfulness of God. So Abraham was made right with God not because of his works, not because of his spiritual accomplishment, but because of his trust in God. And this is what is called faith. When we put our trust not in our own ability or in our own power or in our own strength, but because Abraham chose to believe in God. Let's look back at that writing in Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verses 4 to 5 so that we can see what I'm talking about. And that's on page 1131 of our Pew Bibles. 1131 of our Pew Bibles. Let's look at it together again. Verses 4 to 5. It says, "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." That's interesting. Their faith is credited as righteousness. Those words are breathtaking. Basically saying God justifies the ungodly. God does not wait for us to become perfect before he acts. God declares as righteous those who trust in him. You hear the word credit, you know, sort of like bank, you know, the kind of words you expect to hear in the banks. Your account being credited. We may not realize this, but a lot of the things we see in the natural are just mimicking things that happen in the spiritual. Think of this example, that's this analogy that Paul was trying to use. Think of it this way. When you receive your salary at the end of the month or at the end of the week, I'm not sure how you get paid, what you get has been earned. It is wages, isn't it? It's not, they're not doing you a favor. They're paying you what you've worked for. But imagine receiving an unexpected gift from someone. Like not too long ago, someone gave me a voucher, a Marks & Spencer voucher. I wasn't expecting it. Or someone sent some money to your account or some gifts to your doorstep. You did not earn it. You did not request for it. You did not work for it. You simply, you know, you get it as a gift. And what do? You receive it with gratitude because it's a gift. I don't know how many of you go, you know, sort of go to your bosses to thank them when they pay your salary. But the expected norm, if someone sends you a voucher you're not expecting, or you get a bank alert of some money you're not expecting from someone, the expected thing should be what? For gratitude to be generated. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay, stay with me. Paul says righteousness is not wages. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Jesus dying for us. It's not like your wages. It's not because of any effort. The cross is a gift. And because of that, gratitude is constantly required. If that were to be based on our effort, then of course, we don't need to care. We don't need to thank the Lord. Oh, I don't know about you. Maybe you've done something that you think you owe God, like your bosses owe you, so that you don't need to say thank you to them. Yeah, but we do not owe God. And this is why gratitude is demanded. This truth leads us naturally to one of the most beautiful verses of the scripture. And many people believe this is the most popular Bible verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I want you to imagine that statement and use your creativity to underline the word gave. God gave. It's a gift. Jesus was a gift to us. Notice where that sentence begins. Not with human effort, but with divine love. God loved, God gave, and our response should be we believe or we accept, we receive. Okay? So let's Betty sent me, say, a voucher, right? I didn't ask for it or anything. I can say thank you. I can receive it and say thank you. Or I can say, you know what? No, I don't want it. What is required of us is to receive and be grateful. So salvation begins with God's initiative. As someone once said, as great as God's majesty is, so is his mercy. Before we reached for God, God reached for us. In John chapter 3, we heard about Nicodemus, a Pharisee, an elite teacher of the law, a respected religious leader. If anyone appeared spiritually secure, it was Nicodemus. He was a teacher of teachers. Yet Jesus tells him plainly, you must be born again. Not improved, not polished, not slightly adjusted, but born again. And what I believe Jesus was saying through this statement is that spiritual life is not based on our effort. It's not based on our determination. Rather, it is based on our acceptance, your acceptance of the gift of God. Being born again is not about self-improvement, which is why the church is not a place you come for motivational messages. There are people who do that professionally. The church is where we come for a transformation of our lives. You need to be born again. It's not about polishing your rough edges. It's about total transformation. Born again. It's about new birth. So John chapter 3 and Romans 4 are saying the same thing, but in different ways. Both passages are simply saying that salvation is not what we achieve, but something we receive. And as a result, we get transformed. You normally hear words like grace, mercy, and love here. And you know why? Because The kind of life that God is giving us is not something we can walk out on our own. We need the grace, mercy, and love of God. And even though God is offering those things, we need to accept. Religion often says, try harder. The motivational speakers will often say, try your best, be your best. But the gospel says to us, accept and trust God deeper. Accept his gift, trust him deeper. I'm going to do a quick illustration here. Imagine if you are drowning and someone throws you a rope. In that moment, I doubt if your survivor depends on how strong a swimmer you are. Let's even assume you're a good swimmer, but something has happened and you are drowning, say in the middle of the ocean somewhere. And then someone throws you a rope. In that moment, your survival doesn't depend on those swimming skills you've learned at your local swimming pool. Your survival depends on what? On what? On what? You're close. Grabbing the rope. The rope is always there, but would you grab it? Because some people will say, you know what, I'm going to try my floating skill. I should still be able to do that. The rope is right there. So it depends on whether you grab the rope. And usually, in order for you to grab the rope, you need to trust the person throwing you the rope. Are we getting where I'm going with this? So some people may not grab the rope because, is their sworn enemy throwing the rope? Or someone that they've had a falling out with? So let us trust the one who's thrown us the rope. And that is God. And that is an analogy for what faith is. God is holding out the rope. Let us grab it. Abraham believed God's promise, even when circumstances made things impossible. Sarah and Abraham are far too old to have children. Yet, Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. God offered the rope. He offered Abraham a promise. And Abraham grabbed the rope. You know why? Because he trusted God, who specializes in the impossible. Would you grab the rope? Nicodemus struggled because Jesus' word sounded impossible. How could someone be born when they are already old? But Jesus was speaking about spiritual life, the life given by the Spirit. To us humans, things might look impossible, but with God, all things is possible. The question is, would you grab the rope? Human efforts cannot produce divine life. No matter how hard you try, the kind of life that God is calling us into cannot be entered into by our self-belief or motivation or effort. How many times have you tried those New Year resolutions? How many times have you meant to say something or to do something, and you did the exact opposite? We all need the rope that God offers, the grace, the mercy, and love that God offers. That is why we pray. That is why we talk to God. And that is why we worship, knowing the limitation of our own abilities and asking God, give me the rope and I'm going to grab it. You cannot earn righteousness. You cannot manufacture new life. This life must be given by God, and we must grab the offer. Faith is not complicated. It is not intellectual gymnastics. It is a simple trust in God. But as simple as it is, it's hard. Because we like knowing the end from the beginning. We like having control over the whole narrative. But we need to begin to learn how to lean our full weight on the promises of God. We heard that Abraham trusted God's promise. We heard that Jesus invited Nicodemus to trust in God, to be transformed. He was invited to be born again. Never to rely on his theological education, but to rely on the strength, on the wisdom, on the grace of God. For God so loved the world, not just the religious, not just the deserving, not just those who are ticking all the right boxes. God so loved the world. That means the door is wide open to all of us, irrespective of our backgrounds or how far we've messed up. The point is, are we going to accept the offer? For God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. That whoever grabs the rope, whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. So faith is not mere agreement. It's a personal trust in God, latching onto his promises. Remember Job in the Bible? After losing everything, he declared in the latter passages of that book of Job, he said, I know, Job 42, he said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. That is faith. Not denial of pain, but confidence in God. What do all these things, what do they mean for us today? It means you do not need to clean yourself up before coming to God. You do not need to earn his approval. Your past does not disqualify you. Come as you are. Again, think of that person drowning and they've been thrown the rope. That's not the time for you to start thinking if you're actually a good or a bad person, or, oh, maybe you stole the milk from the fridge or something. Just grab the rope. Let us come as we are and accept the gift of God's grace, mercy, and love. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, said, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace." Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. That was what Nicodemus was invited to have. A living confidence in the grace of God. Salvation is God's gracious gift, received by faith, bringing new life to those who could never achieve it through their effort or through their determination. So the question is not, have I done enough? The question is not, have I been a good boy or a good girl? The question is, do I trust in God? Do I trust in Him who is offering this rope of salvation? Have you put your trust in the gifts that God offers? Let us receive these gifts and just say thank you. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever, and that includes you, that includes me. So shall we therefore have faith that brings new life by receiving the gift of God's grace, mercy, and love.